Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn over to Matthew, not the hurricane, but the book, Matthew 6. Huge thank you, Rick, for filling in last Sunday morning, talking about anger in this series. One of the things that Christ talked about on the Sermon on the Mount was to not let anger get the best of us, and that's really an issue that a lot of us struggle with, isn't it? If we were real honest, is that issue of anger. I know you did a great job with that, so thank you so much. And for Jerry for filling in last Sunday night, I'll have to listen to what you said because I heard you were worried about what you said, so that scares me. But anyway, I appreciate our church allowing me to have a few weeks each year to take off. And I took last weekend, spent some time with my family, my parents and siblings, and I don't get to do that very often. And it was a very needed respite to be with them. Well, today we come to kind of an odd passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, because remember Jesus is on a hillside, really, outside near the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching to a group of people who we talked about a couple weeks ago were pretty much the poor. They didn't have any political power, had no influence in the culture. They were really nobodies in a lot of ways. And yet, he's talking to them about how to live their lives and how to live in such a way that God is able to fill them and to fill them with his presence. And here are these people are living in this place, geographically disconnected in a sense from where they grew up. I think many of these people were pilgrims at some point in their history to this area. And so when he comes to this passage that we look at today, we find that Jesus speaks on an issue that you go, of all the people on planet Earth to ask to do this, is this the right group? And you're going, what do you mean? He's talking to them about practicing their righteousness, and he talks to them about the place of giving to the needy. And you're going, of all the people on planet Earth, these were the needy. And yet he speaks to them about giving and sharing from their need, from what they have, and to help other people around them. I got to tell you, y'all know that the last few years, actually the last 7 or 8 years, I've gone away in October to plan sermon series and preaching and to kind of get ready for the new year. By the way, that's coming up here in a few weeks, so if you'd like to give me some input on sermon ideas for next year, shoot me a text, shoot me an email, let me know. Don't tell me because I won't remember. You know, when you get to AARP eligible, you can't remember anything anymore. And so if you'll just put it in writing, I'll definitely consider that. But last year, as I got aside and thought about this series and planned this message and planned this message for this day, God was in it. Because earlier this fall, the Friend to Friend Ministry asked me if they could share. And I said, yeah, let's go ahead and share. And we put it on a calendar. And I got to tell you, I didn't look at the sermon for the day when we scheduled what they're talking about caring for others as a church. And so I see this as kind of one of those cool intersections of God working through long-term planning and short-term planning and all of his so that we can think about this issue of caring for others because it is part of Jesus' way of living. So let's look at the text and then try to break it down and kind of apply it to our lives and see what God might have for us. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Father God, I pray that as we look at this important text about living out our faith, living out the faith in Jesus, living Jesus' way in such a way that we share and give and care for others, that Father, you would instruct us, a group of people, Father, that really are so different from this original audience, a group of people who have food in abundance. We have influence in our culture. We have the things that they didn't have. Father, let this text speak to us about how to live our lives in such a way that Christ is exalted in us as we live his way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at four things and then break it down into a couple of applications, and we're going to go fast this morning, so hang in there with me. First of all, Jesus speaks about doing good spiritually. Spiritually. Look at the text again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What we find here as we begin this section, this subsection in the big section on spiritual service, is Jesus addresses charity for the poor, and you're thinking, he's talking to the poor, and he's telling them to have charity for the poor. Remember, this is a place for prayer, a place of fasting, and we're going to talk about almsgiving next week, by the way, and this idea, and then prayer the week after that. So these are all kind of going to tie together over 3 weeks, but catch the big idea that Jesus is telling these people here today. He says, I want you to do things in such a way that is spiritually positive. See, in many ways, what Jesus is talking about is this, is how to live a life that you live out your faith, that you let your faith reveal in your action. You know, so often in church, what do? We say, well, I believe in God, and I attend worship, and I attend a Bible study group or a small group study, and I do those things I do. But what do we really do with our faith? Is it out there, or is it just in our heads? You see, you may think, well, it doesn't matter how you do it as long as you do good. But Jesus says this, for those who the how is as important as the what. And it's important as the why. How you do this is important. You've got to take it into account. So as I was preparing the message for today, I realized this, what I told you a minute ago about this idea of this text tying in today with friend to friend. Here's a ministry that I want you to understand seeks to help those people in need with practical solutions. You're going, I could do that. Well, you can get connected today to that ministry. I want you to know that. There's an opportunity for you to get involved in it. I suspect many of you don't even know this has been going on in our fellowship. You don't even know it's happening. And you're going, could I help? Yes, you could. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Well, that's exactly the way it should be, because Jesus says, I want you to be a people who not only do good, but you do it with a spiritual motivation, with a heart of God. See, Jesus makes it plain to those who are listening that the voice of Jesus would never do good, should never do good so people could see them, but instead do it so that God is blessed. Now you go, well, why did they get up and talk about it today? That's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? We go, I don't really want to get up and talk about it. Well, I want you to know that sometimes we have to be informed, don't we, about what's going on. We have to hear what's going on. So I didn't see in what was shared this morning any kind of like, look what we did. Instead, it was all about who? About God and what God's doing. And so that's the motivation. So if the motivation to do good is seen by men, God won't be there. But if the motivation to do good is centered on God, then God will be in the moment, and he'll be able to work. So do good spiritually. Second, do good quietly. Quietly. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they can be praised by others. Truly I say, they've received their reward. Coming on the heels of this overarching direction for how to serve spiritually in the world, Jesus drills down into one area, and it's this idea in the ancient world of almsgiving. We don't use that word anymore because it just we don't have alms anymore. But the idea is very valid and very real. See, living in a culture like they did, that they had no social services. They had no welfare programs. They had no social security systems. They had no WIC programs. They had no clothes pantries in their town. They had no food pantries in their town. And so even the offerings that were given down at Jerusalem to help the poor rarely made it this far out in the country. And so what would happen is this, is that people, as they're infirm and sick and needy in their culture, they would have to depend, and boy, some of you, like me, were going to go, I don't like this idea, had to depend on the blessings of others. If there is no social service, no welfare program, no place to go in the culture to get the need met, what do? You got to let other people help you. And what would happen is some people would say, oh yeah, I'm going to help. Let me tell you what I did last week. And they're going to go through the streets and make a big deal about it. I took care of this person. I did that and I helped them. And Jesus is saying, don't. It's not about you. It's about me and God working through you. And so Jesus is not telling them not to give to the poor. What he's saying is do it, be involved. But the how matters. He tells them as they give to the needy, reject the pathway of the hypocrites. Don't be like those people who go around saying, well, I did this and I did that and I helped here and look what I did and look at the trumpet I'm going to blow because look how great I am. It's not about us, is what he's saying. Yeah, you know, we have an expression in our day that actually I think has a connection to this thought, is this idea of that someone goes around blowing their own horn. He says, don't do that. Don't sound the trumpet before you lay and look at me, look at this. Just do good and do it quietly. Third, do good anonymously. Now you're going, isn't that the same as quietly? Yes and no. Hang in there with me. Look at verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. It's kind of an interesting call to have your mind cut in half, I think. But look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy, but when you give to the needy, did you catch the okay. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. He's called them to do good spiritually. He's called them to do good quietly. Now he calls them to do good anonymously. Now remember, he's speaking to a mostly poor audience. They don't have a lot. They don't have a lot of wealth. They live hand to mouth, as you will, barely making ends meet. And he says, when you help, when you give, do it anonymously if you can. Now, don't get all hung up here and don't get legalistic on me, okay? Hang in there. It's you say, well, no one can ever know if I help someone, and there's going to be times when you help somebody, they're going to know, okay? So be careful here. Don't get too hung up. But in fact, if you want to get literal with this, we need to have a lobotomy, you know, cut our brains in half. See, it gets ludicrous quick, doesn't it? My left hand, I don't know my left and right sometimes. My left hand always knows what my right hand does. Why? Because they go with me. So you got to don't get too carried away here. But there's no practical way to divorce one side from the other. But the big idea is not that. It's the idea of this. Do good so that it's not about you. Don't do it so that you get the credit. So instead of being about Bob giving to Carl, it becomes about God working in the life of Bob to help Carl. You with me? I made up a couple names there, so if that's you, I apologize. But anyway, the idea is this, is that you're going to take and not do it so that people go, oh, here he is. It's anonymous. It's quiet. It's low key. To just be the hands and feet of God to people. Can you imagine how God will be blessed if his people, called by his name, served under the leadership of God, in the name of God, to hurting people? The difference that could happen in our world. And instead of us being known as a group of people that are going, well, they really are concerned about their own needs, they're concerned about their own desires and their own preferences and their own way, they care about people. Can you imagine the impact we could make? And you're saying, does he think that we don't have that reputation? We could be better. So Jesus says, do good spiritually. Do good quietly. Do good anonymously. And you're going, what else is there? Do good gracefully. He's driving at the motivation mostly here. I want you to see this. Jesus gave a promise at the end of this thought about giving alms in the name of God, that if they would reject doing good in their own name, and if they would do good anonymously, here's what they would find. God's grace. Do you like God's grace? Do you know God's grace is why you're saved? Did you know that? Not because you're so wonderful. God's grace is what makes your life in him possible. Look at the text, part of verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will bless you, will reward you, will, let's use our word, grace you. It's not good English. It's good theology. He's going to grace you with his presence and his blessings. Notice the motivation here is not, I'm going to do it so I get something. Listen, that's the way most of us live our lives, isn't it? I'll help them if they help me. I'll do this if they give to me. I'll give to them if they give back to me. We want a fair exchange. Well, we love fair, don't we, in our day? We want to be fair. I want to give to you and you give to me and we're all good. And what he's saying is, no. Give. Bless. Regardless of whether you get anything back or not. Do it because it's the right thing in the right direction. What Jesus is challenging these poor people living in a hand-to-mouth existence is to do this. Let God's grace fill your presence in your life as you bless others. And so instead of running around trying to be good and to be noticed by people and to get these hollow praises of people, he says, live a different way. You know, you're going, that's just not how it works. Brother, come on. That's not the world we live in. The world we live in is you give a big donation and you get your name on a plaque. You get your name on a board. You get listed on the back of the program. You get to have that public acknowledgement. Jesus says, there's better blessings than that. Jesus is kind of a radical. Let's just lay it out there. He wasn't telling them to ignore those in need. He's telling them, meet the needs, but don't do it in your name. Don't do it in your possession. Don't do it in your direction, but do it in the name of Jesus. And you'll receive a blessing in the process. So what do we do with this? Three quick things, and we'll be done. You're probably thinking, can he do 22-minute sermon? Yes, he can. Don't get used to it, but he can. Number one, God is speaking to you. So obey him. Do you believe that God speaks to you? Not people in general. To you. See, some of us go, oh, but God's so big and he doesn't care about my little existence and he doesn't care about my little world and he doesn't care about my little. The God of the Bible is speaking to you all the time. Please let that sink in. Let that thought infiltrate your heart, your mind, your existence. God's plan has always been to impact the world primarily through people just like you. You go, but you don't know. I got this mess. I got this problem. I got this issue. I got this. I got this junk. I got that trash. I got this. Me too. And yet he still wants to use people like you and me. Can you believe that? It's amazing, isn't it? Because we know each other. I mean, we know ourselves. You know what I'm saying? I'm looking at Joe back here, and Joe's going, uh-oh, poor guy, front row choir, that'll teach him. Anyway, whatever reason, he decides, I want to work through you. I want to let you, my followers, be my hands. I'm going to let you, my followers, be my feet. I'm going to let you, my followers, be my voice. He's talking to you. Hello? Can you hear me now? Okay. He's talking to you. What are you going to do with it? See, maybe because we have all these social services and all the safety nets in our society, we say, we don't have to do it anymore. Can I tell you something? I cannot give you a week in the time I've served as your pastor that we have not had at least one come in the front door of this building looking for help. Some weeks it's what? 6-7 people. You've heard the ministry testimony of friend to friend. In a year and a half, 60-something requests. For help. People need help. And God is opening doors for you and me to be involved. You know, it's kind of weird. Y'all know I love history, so I try to be careful with how much I throw it in here. But about 90 years ago in our culture, there was a fundamental shift that happened. And you're probably going, I don't remember that. I hope none of you remember being, you know, that's a long time ago. But here's what happened around the time of the Depression. Our government says, we've got to step in and take care of the poor and the needy. And I'm glad they do. Don't misunderstand. I'm glad I get to write a check every quarter to pay taxes to help pay for those kind of things. So you're going, you're glad to pay taxes? Yeah. Think about the alternative. Culture with none of that stuff. Okay. But here's what I want you to catch. In that process, what happened is the church started saying, well, we don't have to help people anymore because the culture, the government's going to take care of it. And we became primarily about what? Just God. And you're going, well, isn't that a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing. Don't listen, hear me when I say this. God's a good thing. But part of it is caring for the needs of those people around us, looking for opportunities where God is saying, here it is, go do it. Y'all have heard me say this again and again and again. You don't have to do everything. You only have to do what God opens the door for you to do. God is speaking. Go do it. The question is, are we going to make a difference with the presence of the Messiah that we claim to have saved us, who has indwelt us with his Holy Spirit, and the Father who is leading us, or not? He's going to speak to you. He's going to talk to you through the circumstances. He's going to talk through your work, through his word. He's going to talk to those through you, around to you, from those around you. He's going to speak to you. The question is, will you do it? He is speaking. Will you obey him? Second, God's at work around you. Why don't you join him? You go, huh? What does that mean? And have you ever read Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God? If you haven't, it's transformational. It's amazing. Probably need to have another study on it sometime. Just saying. It'd probably be a good one because it's been a few years since we've offered it in churches. But here's what I want you to understand. God is always moving, always working, always moving in your life and in this world. He is already at work. You're going, well, I'm not part of it. That's because you haven't joined him yet, okay? Jesus said this in John chapter 5. My Father is working until now, and I am working. God is at work around you. Well, I haven't seen it. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it didn't happen. He's at work. God continues to work in this old world, seeking to save the lost, to transform the saved, to ultimately deliver those who are following him to eternity in heaven. And the beautiful truth is this. He takes your life, my life, not only speaks to us, but he says, why don't you become part of what I'm already doing? See, I think sometimes we look at this situation and we go, man, I'd like to help, but I'm just not smart enough or not creative enough to come up with a ministry like Friend to Friend or a clothes pantry or a food pantry or a manic kitchen kind of thing or one of those kind of ministries. I'm just not good at it, so I just can't do it. Here's the cool thing. You don't have to. You don't have to. There's all kinds of opportunities all around us. You're going to see here pretty soon, we're working on a board. We don't know what we're going to call it yet. I've given it about 25 different names every time I talk about it, so don't quote me on the name. But it's going to be a place here in our church building where you go, okay, well, we heard in the message today we need to get involved. Where do we go? We're going to have a place where you can come and look at it and say, you know, I think I could be a part of that. And you'll pull a slip of paper out that's got to have information on where to go, who to contact, how to get involved. See, in church, we sit here and say, well, you need to be involved, you need to be involved, you need to go, you need to go, you need to go. And then we don't tell you how to get there. It's kind of like saying, you're going to drive to Canada. What route are you going to take? Well, I don't know. Good luck. Depend on Google Maps and you'll end up in a lake somewhere, you know. Or we can say, here's an opportunity. Could this be it? God is already at work in this community. Do you know that? He is already moving in this community. Why don't we get involved in that and join him where he's at? One more thing and I'll be done. God is blessing toward you. So why don't you just go ahead and receive it? You, huh? There's a principle I want you to see at the end of this section. It's right there at that last part of verse 4. That God is in the business of blessing his people. Do you believe that God wants to bless you? See, we're not really sure about that one, are we? I don't know if he really wants to bless me. I don't know if he wants to bless through me. Where we get off track, I think, is that we wrongly believe that God will bless us how we want to be blessed. God, I want to be a part of what you want to do, but I want you to bless me how I want you to bless me. So in other words, God, I want you to do what I tell you to do. It doesn't work that way. We'll assume this. Well, if I get involved in God's work, then he's going to bless me financially. He may not. Well, he's going to give me health if I get involved. He may not. See, Jesus never promised that you would be financially secure, spiritually fulfilled, or even emotionally blessed if you'll follow his leading. What? But he does do this. He promises that you will, he promises that he will be with you. And there's the blessing. See, we live in a culture that says this. Well, if things are not going well, if finances are not going well, if spirituality is not going well, if emotionally we're not going well, then it must mean that we're in the wrong place. Can I tell you something? I am 100% convinced that God will bless you, and you may find yourself in a harder place, not an easier place. And that may mean that God is taking you through the hard place to get you to the next place. So don't run from the hardships. Just be faithful in doing what he tells you to do. See, real blessing is found in walking intimately with the Father, because our relationship with the Son is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That, my friend, is the outcome of listening to his voice. Jesus says, here's what I have for you. Don't go do it in a way that blows smoke around you and saying, look how great I am. Look at me. Let me ask you this. You're probably thinking, what's our sign today? Remember, we're talking about a little few signs. So we got a new one up here, Merge. You go, what does that mean? That means you cut the guy off in front of you as fast as possible. You're going, huh? That's not what it's supposed to mean, but that's how many of us treat it, right? If I go quick enough, I can cut him off. I know I've ridden with my dad in Dallas traffic. That's his definition of merge, is cut the guy in front of you off as fast as possible. But anyway, so here's what I want you to think about. What does it mean to merge? Here's the cool thing. Do you know every one of us have got different talents, different abilities, different skills, different interests, different this, different that? God doesn't ask you to take everything you are and throw it out the window. He wants to take who you are. You go, well, even with my quirks? Yeah. Even with my oddities? Oh, yeah. Even with my weird thought, yeah, he wants to take you and merge who you are into what he wants to do. He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to ask you to join him where he's going. And he says that I'm going to bless you along the way. But you're going to have to merge with my plan instead of me merging with yours. Here's the conclusion. God's will for his followers is this. He wants you to be the hands and feet to the needy in our world. What do you need to do to get there? What do you need to do to let God lead you to be the hands and feet he wants you to be? Father, we pray right now for those in this place. Lord, there's some, I believe, who need to make a decision public today. I pray for them. I pray that you would open their heart, give them the faith and the courage to take the stand they need to take, that you could be blessed through them. Father, there's others that have to maybe need to stop doing their own thing and let you lead them in living the life you have for them. Maybe the needs to come to an altar and just pray and say, God, I'm tired of running the show. Would you lead instead? Father, I pray for those who need to make a decision this morning. I pray that your hand would be in these few moments, that you'd be blessed and honored. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing. Maybe you need to respond. Our staff will be here. I'll be here. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you this morning.